the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, and verse 32 is where our study will begin in a few minutes. And we are indeed richly blessed with a house full of guests on a rain-soaked Sunday morning, and we appreciate you being with us. And we're certainly not complaining about the rain. The dry parts ground of Central Texas has been blessed with 3 days of slow rain, which is what the doctor ordered and what we've been praying for a long time, and we're certainly grateful and thankful for that. And we're grateful that you've come to be with us and to join us today, recognizing that we are dependent upon Him, our Father, our Creator, and how richly blessed we are with not only the wonderful physical blessings that He offers, but more importantly, the rich spiritual blessings that we enjoy by having fellowship with Him through Jesus. And we appreciate you coming as we have assembled together today to worship Him, the one who is truly our most honored guest. The word bondservant is a common term in the New Testament used by Paul and Peter and Jude and others. And I suppose that it is probably not as abrasive as what the real meaning of the word is. That slave. When we commonly think of the word slave, we think of something that is very abrasive and something that is very abusive, sometimes very harsh, and something that is very, very undesirable. Yet Jesus spoke about that in a very familiar text, John the 8th chapter. First of all, in verse 32, He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus spoke of freedom. And in verse 33, there's an interesting reaction of the Jews. The Jews answered Him and said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." Now that's an interesting concept. Obviously they had overlooked history, very prejudiced. "We've never been in bondage. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." In verse 34, then Jesus makes an observation that the reality is that we are all slaves of something. We have a master, every one of us, by the choices that we have made. Our life, in reality, is either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. In fact, in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul makes that observation in Romans chapter 6 in the 16th verse when he says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" We made a choice. And we have either chosen to be slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. And the reality is that sin is a cruel and harsh master. Jesus understood that. And thus in the New Testament we find this wonderful promise that Jesus was willing to purchase us from that old master and invite us to come and to be in His house, to be His bondservants or to be His servants. Today I want us to think about that master for a minute. Jesus, the one who has invited us as a guest in His house. And just what is that master like? Well, first of all, I would suggest to you that life as a servant of Christ, first of all, means that my master is not like the old master. What I mean by that is that He purchased me into this home, into this relationship. In fact, He paid a price that is far more than I am worth. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. Peter talks very frankly about the price that he paid. He says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He gave a price that is far greater than silver and gold. He gave His own blood and purchased me that I might be brought into this relationship, that I might be a guest in His house, that I may be a servant in His household. In fact, my very receipt is signed by His own blood. Paul made this observation in the Roman letter in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. That God commended His own love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus knew that when He purchased George, that this was really not a fair deal. He knew exactly what He was getting. He knew He was getting one that was prone to selfishness, one that was prone to pride, one that was following His own passions and His own will and His own dreams. And yet He was willing to take the risk of offering His own blood that He might bring me into this relationship. I'm glad to know that. It is good to know that He found some kind of worth and value in you and me, that He would invite us as children in His own house. In fact, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul puts it like this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 21. In 2 Timothy 2:21, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, and prepared for every good work." Honored, sanctified, and useful for the master. Jesus saw my worth. And therefore He paid the ultimate price that I might become honored, sanctified, and useful to Him. What is my master like? My master is not like my old master. In fact, my master treats me better than I deserve. In fact, the reality is that it's really not fair in the way that He treats me. And I'm wholeheartedly glad for that. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, the 23rd verse, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, I can choose either to be a slave under the old master, in which I'll have nothing but a lifeless soul, or I can choose to serve this master and be given and offered a free gift, the gift of life. My master is righteous and just, but he is not fair. And I'm glad for that. Because the reality is that in Christ, I don't get what I really deserve. My greatest blessing is that not only has He invited me to be a servant, but also He has invited me into this house to be a son of God. It doesn't get any better than that. To be a child of God. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 8 in verse 35. He says, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Not only has He invited me to be a servant, but He has also adopted me as His son. In Galatians chapter 4, in Galatians the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks of this in the first 7 verses of that chapter. When Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and then an heir of God through Christ." What a blessing it is to be a child of God. What a blessing it is to be His son. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." You see, God took the lowest of the low. God, through His Son Jesus, took the lowest of the low and makes me His son. That's what my master is like. He's not like the old master in that He loves me and cares for me. And He treats me better than I deserve. My master, in fact, made Himself a servant. In fact, He is my very example of what service is all about. In the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, in verses 44 and 45, in Mark chapter 10, and verses 44 and 45, it says that Jesus said, Whoever of you desires to be first of all shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus did this for me. He gave His life as a ransom for me. He left the high honors of heaven, and He came to this world and lived in this world and died in this world so that I also might be adopted as a son of God. He did this because I needed Him. He purchased me with His own blood. And by His very example upon the cross, He becomes the example of what I ought to be like also as a servant in this household. Remember in the book of John, the 13th chapter, just before the death of Jesus, it was so characteristic of the life of the Lord, always thinking of others rather than Himself. Becomes a wonderful example of service in John, the 13th chapter, when He washed the disciples' feet. And it says in verse 12 that when He had washed their feet, taken His garment, and sat down again, He said to them, "Do you not know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to do as I have done to you." He becomes the very example of what I should be as a servant, unselfishly washing even the disciples' feet. He says, a servant is not greater than his master. Therefore, if he is a servant, then I also must learn also to be a servant. I'm a guest in his house. You ever been a guest in someone's house? What do? If you're the kind of person, you become very appreciative. You take carefully of those things that they have graciously provided and lended to you at that time. You get up early in the morning and you make up the bed. That's what I do. First thing I do when I'm a guest in somebody's house is I make the bed. It may not need it, but I do it. And I try to make sure that everything is neat and tidy, just as they left it for me. Well, now I'm a guest in the Lord's house. And He has given the ultimate example of service. That not only would He wash the feet of the disciples, but He would give, yes, even His own life blood for me. Therefore, I have work to do. In fact, over in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, notice again what Paul says in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, the verse that we read a minute ago. He says in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 21, he says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, and prepared for every good work." Therefore, what should I do so that I can be useful for the master? Well, in verse 22, he says, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Therefore, if I'm going to be useful to the master, there are certain things that I need to learn how to put away. I put away those youthful lusts and passions, and I pursue righteousness. I pursue faith. I pursue love and peace. And furthermore, he says in verse 23, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." Therefore, I'm going to put away all the dissensions and disputes that often come up and arise. Because the fact is that a local church cannot be what it ought to be when it is filled with people who are following and pursuing worldly passions. And it cannot be what it ought to be when they're always bickering and fighting over things they shouldn't fight about. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The fact is that sometime my brother or my friend and neighbor is in the snare of the devil. And as a servant, I need to make sure that, number one, my life is what it ought to be, that my attitude what it ought to be, that my heart is what it ought to be, so that I can rescue them from the snare of the devil. The book of 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and beginning with verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning with the 19th verse, Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. I have become a servant of men, that I might win them to Christ. I have submitted myself to others, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Because my life's greatest work is rescuing people from the snare of the devil, of trying to redeem their souls from sin, that they also might have the same privilege that I have of being a servant. But not only a servant, but a son. In fact, Galatians, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that there is a certain relationship that I have with my brother. We have a common master. And he says, in verse 1, "If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you are also tempted. Bear one another's burdens," he says, "and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. If I get to the point that I cannot listen to my brother who has the broken marriage, who has the two lost children, who has the dreaded disease, who has the personal problems and difficulties that they have in their own life, if I become too good to relate to them and to try to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, then I have forgotten the kind of servant that God wants me to be. I'm a servant of my brother. Why? Because I'm a servant of Christ. Because I'm to be like Him. My master made himself a servant. And my master has written me into his own will. How many masters are willing to do that? To write the slave into their own will. And to offer a great inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning with the 3rd verse. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3... Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. He has given me an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance." He invited me into His home. He adopted me as His son. And undeservingly, He says, "Here is the gift that I want to give you. I want to give you the greatest gift that man could possibly have of an undefiled and incorruptible inheritance, of a time that will come when you will have rest from your labor. I have invited you to come into my home and to be a servant of me and to be a servant of your brethren and a servant of your neighbor. And if you'll do that, the time is coming when you're going to have this wonderful, incorruptible, and undefiled eternal rest. It doesn't get any better than that. The question is, are you busy now as a servant in God's house? Are you laboring now in His kingdom? What are you doing with your life? Are you grabbing for and taking advantage of all the rich blessings that Jesus has offered you? What are you doing with your life? What direction are you taking? Where are you going with it? Are you following Him, the one who gave His all for you? Jesus again says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Why would you want to live a life in bondage to sin when God offers so much? What about you today? Where do you stand with God? Have you come to Him? Have you come to the cross, confessing sin, being buried with Him in baptism, committing your life to Him, and making Him the Lord and Master of your life? If not, why not today? God has given us one more day and one more opportunity to make sure that we are right with Him. If you wished to be assisted in any way by this assembly, we certainly would welcome that opportunity, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Would you come?